Okay, we're going to be studying the 14th chapter of Revelation. Some of the themes in the Bible, such as the one for this particular season of the year, the celebration of resurrection. The themes in the Bible are really not many, but the themes are illustrated hundreds and hundreds of times. And each time they're illustrated, you have a little bit different facet as you look on the theme itself. A theme in the Bible would be something like the identity of Christ. The whole Bible is about the identity of Christ and coming to know who he is, because we do not know him. We do not know him by nature. And it extends as far as believing he doesn't even exist. That's called atheism. Then you go a step below that, agnosticism. Whether he exists or not, we do not know. And so you've got that mindset. Then you've got, you know, as you go down the scale, you eventually get into the church, and you have people who think they know him, but as Paul wrote, they're teaching another Jesus. It's not really me. It's a self-styled Jesus. And so I'm telling you that identity is a theme in Scripture all the way through the Bible. And so an example that we've looked at a number of times is the Lord asking the disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" That's your theme. And once you begin to recognize certain themes in the Bible, it helps you in your Bible study. But again, these themes, as we encounter them throughout Scripture, and again, there are not many. There are hundreds and hundreds of different facets upon that one theme to help you better understand it. One of the things that you discover is that idolatry, as practiced in the Old Testament, is that identity problem. Who is God? And so what you discover is that men were not typically, they were not worshiping something made out of wood or something made out of stone. That's a totally missing. That's caveman theology. That's the idea that people were so stupid they would actually bow down and worship a stone or a piece of wood. That's not the way you understand it. What you do understand, and it's the correct way of understanding it, is that in the Old Testament, the idolatry practiced by the heathen nations was the crafting of an image, sometimes made out of wood, sometimes made out of stone, that would embody their particular perspective of God as to how they knew him. And so they projected how they wanted God to be onto the image. And so this was the method of establishing a religious community. You would get a community of agreement. Okay, this is how we think about God. And so this is going to become the symbol of that thinking. A classic example, I think, if my memory is right, let's turn to, I think it's Psalm 115. Let's turn to Psalm 115. And I'll show you an example of what we're talking about here. Yes, that's the one. Psalm 115. Reading at verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he hath pleased. Now notice this. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. Now notice the next verse. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. So what does that statement mean? They that make them are like unto them. Now here's the teaching of Scripture, and this is what God wants us to understand. We are trying to make man in our image. I mean, we're trying to make God in our image. I said that wrong. We are trying to make God in our image. And it's happening all over the world. And it has since the beginning of the world. Man does not like God's truth, because it gets in the way of what he wants truth to be. That's the problem. And so, rather than worshiping God as he really is, we reinvent him and project upon certain places of worship or certain figurines that were made like these idols out of silver and gold and wood. And we would project onto that image or onto God in our imagination how we think he is. Well, that's humanism. That's humanism. That's a self-styled Jesus. And I'm telling you, when you go to the various churches, that's exactly what you experience. Because Jesus is preached different in practically all the churches. I mean, when people say, well, I don't have a problem with alcoholic beverages if it's in moderation. That's nothing in the world but humans projecting onto God his view of alcoholic beverages. It's not going to God and asking him, what do you think about it? No, it's man telling everybody else how he thinks that God thinks about it. And there's a big difference. How would you like it if somebody walked around town telling everybody how you felt about certain matters, and you found out that they were doing that? And you finally got up with them one day and you said, why would you go around town telling everybody how I think about something? Why didn't you come and ask me? Because you have misrepresented me. If you want to know the truth about how I think, come to me. Well, God is a person. And it's absolutely offensive, even to ourselves in our everyday experience, for people to go around telling others about how we feel about things and how we think about things. This is why God wrote the book. It's his word. And so if we want to know how he thinks about a matter, we go to him. And that's fundamentalism. That's what it means to be an independent fundamentalist. And so we gather here in this church, and the greatest fear in the world that I have as a Bible teacher is teaching it in a way that I can't support and prove from Scripture. What have I to gain by misrepresenting God. I mean, life is not about how I want him to be. It's about how he is. And what needs to be converted is not God. What needs to be converted is me. And that's one of the themes of the Bible, is conversion. Who needs to be converted? Well, in Romans chapter 1, you see what humanism is. Because it says, I think a couple of times there, they changed God. They changed him. Well, that's converting God. This is man converting God. And this is what humanism is. It's what another Jesus is that's being preached in churches, where it's not the Jesus of the Bible, it's another Jesus. And so you got churches that believe that Christ loves the homosexual the way they are, the transgender the way they are, that they can't help it, that God made them that way. That's false teaching, folks. That's absolutely not true. You've got those that believe that the body is beautiful and to show it is just fine. And so you've got anything from the skimpy dressing, mostly among women, to nudist colonies. You've got the art department at East Carolina University and other universities painting the human form, the human body, for the beauty of the body. And all it is just another form of pornography. It's sin. It's absolute sin. When I was at East Carolina University in the art department, they were painting. Listen, they were drawing naked college students right up there in front of the class. I wasn't in one of those classes, but I walked by and seen it. Sure did, with my own eyes. No one needs to tell me that I don't know what I'm talking about. I've been there. I graduated from that school. I knew people in the art department. And this was the philosophy that was going through the school. Well, you read the Bible and you find out that God has a problem with nudity. And he's very particular about how people dress. And that's why he talks about modest clothing. He's even concerned about how long our hair is. And what we do with these bodies in the way of marking them up and so forth. All of these things are in Scripture. But the Lord said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. So our responsibility is to learn how he thinks and to learn what his ways are. And then we need to be converted to be like him. Because one day we're going to see him as he is. And so no need to try to stand in front of God and say, well, this is the way you are. Because I've been telling people all my life how you are. And the Lord's liable just to look at them and remind them, well, didn't you ever read that my thoughts are not your thoughts? And my ways are not your ways? And that I went to the cross of Calvary because you are altogether sin from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. And you need to be converted in totality because there's not one thing about you that's right. Nothing. 100% conversion. So much so that when I say, let that mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, we're talking about in totality. Not one thought, not one humanistic thought can be mixed in with the purity of the mind of God and his word. which you're not to add to or take away from because it's pure. So human thought has nothing to do with living the Christian life. It's living it according to His will, like Christ said, "Not my will, but thine be done." So anyway, when it comes to the idol, we're talking about a theme in the Bible that has to do with God's identity, and we're talking about getting it right, and we're talking about the problem in the churches today when it comes to that, the identity of Christ. Well, there are many different themes in the Bible, and one of those themes is resurrection, which is really what this season of the year focuses upon. And the thing that I thought that I would use the verses beginning at verse 12, if you'll look with me there, it says in verse 12 of Revelation 14, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." And so a theme in the Bible is death. That's a theme in the Bible. It begins in Genesis chapter 3, "In the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die." You get into the 5th chapter, and they died. And he died, and he died, and he died. And we read about death throughout the rest of the scriptures. That's a theme in the Bible, is death. And so, what do we do in view of that? Because we're going to die. And who has an answer for this dilemma? Because it's quite a dilemma. We're going to die. That death causes us to question the very meaning of life. I mean, to what end was I born? Because I'm going to die. And then, did the life that I lived, did it really ever have any meaning? And so that becomes a question in view of the fact of death. Does life have meaning? Does life have purpose? I mean, here I am, I'm existing, but is there really a purpose in life if at the end of it I just die, and then what? Then what? The natural man has no answer for that. There just isn't. Let's suppose I go to college and I get all kinds of degrees, I get educated, I spend my life learning, and I die. Well, when I'm on my deathbed, just before that event takes place, what does the learning profit me? I mean, I can think about everything that I've ever learned. Can it save me? And the answer is no. And so what then was the value of ever going to school? Some people went to school and studied hard and got all kinds of degrees. And there are others that never went to school anywhere. But they both died. So what advantage did one have over the other? We see death is a real problem when it comes to discovering the answer to that question, what is the value of learning? We all die. And we could go on and on with those kinds of thoughts. But here's where we are on this. When you go to college, you study the religions of the world. You got Buddhism, Hinduism, Taoism, Zoism. You've got all these different isms out there. Communism is a religion of atheism. And all these religions. How many of them have an answer to the question? What is the remedy for death? Because this is the big deal. We're going to die. So who can sit down and give us an answer that's going to answer all of our questions about life in view of the fact that we're going to die? And after about 100 years, we're going to be about as significant as people are to us today who lived 100 years ago. And I'll tell you how important they are. They aren't. We don't even know who they were. We've already forgotten them. And so, we're just standing in line to experience the same thing they did and to be forgotten as well, because we will. I'm going to tell you something. It's hard for me to remember some of the people that have been members of this church that have died. And the further back you go, the harder it is to remember who they were. I challenge you to try that. You know how many people, those of you who've been here for a long time, could you name every one of them? No, they've already begun to slip from your mind. One day you're going to slip from people's minds. And so when it comes to the subject of death, then what can we say that would be encouraging? Could we go to the other religions of the world? Do they provide an answer? And the answer is no, they don't. They do not. I mean, you can believe in reincarnation. You can go over there with the monks in Tibet and sit there and, you know, hum a little bit about some spirit dimension or trying to enter into nirvana or whatever. What is that? You know, where's the comfort in all of this? This book, right here, treats that issue as a theme. Because we're all going to die. And so what's the remedy? And the remedy is the Creator God, who created Adam out of the dust of the ground. That's what the Bible says. He created him right out of the dust of the ground, took the dirt, and made a human being. Created all his organs. He was standing there in front of God, dead. But he had a heart. He had a head with eyes, ears, 32 teeth. He had his digestive system, his circulatory system, his nervous system, his pancreas, his thyroid gland. He had all those things there. But he just standing there, dead. And God breathed into him the breath of life. And Adam became a living soul. The Lord went on to say, from dust you came, and to dust you'll return. And that's where we're headed. Back into the ground, back into the dust. And so the question is, what is our hope? And it's right there in Genesis chapter 3. What's before that? Chapter 2. God. Our situation is so desperate when it comes to death. anything short of the Creator God is too short. And there is no hope for us in view of death apart from the same Creator that created an unknown human being out of the dirt and gave him identity and called him Adam. Identity comes from God. And that same God has promised to get us out of the box and to put us back together, kind of like Ezekiel 37. Can these bones live? This is the Creator God asking the question to the prophet. There's a valley of dry bones. And they had turned back to the dust. I mean, the flesh was gone. And it was a picture of Israel and the fact that God said, I can bring them back from the dead because they're dead. As a nation, they're dead. Totally destroyed. No way they could exist again without the Creator God. And all of a sudden, there's a shaking and the bones start coming back together. And it's an Old Testament prophecy of Israel in 1948. That's what it is. Well, we're going to die. And the theme of this book is the only way you'll get out of that box is for the Creator God to raise us from the dead. And so, it tells us right here, in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now what that means is, their life had meaning. It sure did. Their life had meaning. Their education, the time they spent in school learning, had meaning. Knowledge means something when it's the knowledge that God gives us. Purpose is there. Purpose. There's purpose because their works do follow them. This is futuristic. It looks into the future and it's forever. It's eternal. The purpose is eternal. It doesn't stop at the grave. And so this is a wonderful thing. Now, what I would like for you to do is turn with me to... let's look at Luke chapter 2. And let's develop this thinking just a little bit further. Luke chapter 2. Now this is right after the birth of Christ. And it was just before his being circumcised on the eighth day. It talks about that in verse 21. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 21. And so his parents take him to Jerusalem. To the temple. And if you look at verse 25. That's where we want to begin. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout. In other words, his life had meaning and it had purpose. Waiting for the consolation or the comfort of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now this is important. Because we're sitting here in this church and we're not dead. We're alive. And so what's important now while we're living? What is important? And right here is the answer. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That's the identity theme of the Bible. Do you know him? Because I'm going to tell you something. A person that dies not knowing him and getting it right is going to go to hell forever. That's the message of this book. And there's no way to get around it. Whether people like that or not, doesn't matter. It's what the Bible teaches. It's what God says in his word. The only hope of life and resurrection from the dead is putting our faith and trust in the Creator that created Adam out of the dust of the ground. Because that's where we're headed. Back to the dust of the ground. Now, the whole issue of the theme of the Bible was put before Peter in one question: wilt thou also go away? And Peter responded, where can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. That statement, eternal life, answers the question: what is beyond the grave? Is there life? Is there eternal life? Or am I going to cease to exist? And this is the issue in the whole human race, throughout the whole world. Will we live again? And how do we know? And by what means is that going to come about? And so here is a man, an old man. He's an old man. And here Christ comes in as a baby. And he sees him. And he comes to know who he is by a supernatural means. But it's the common means that everybody has come to know him. You cannot say that Jesus Christ is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. That's the only way. God has to reveal himself to you for you to know him. Knowing him academically is not salvation. But knowing him by the Holy Spirit is a conversion of everything that you are from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. You'll be changed from self-centeredness to God-centeredness. And the rest of your life, the only thing that you'll care about is what God thinks and what he says in his word. When it comes to drinking, when it comes to dressing, when it comes to church attendance, when it comes to where you go to church, your attitude toward other people, all of these things will change when you come to know him by the Holy Ghost. And so the Holy Ghost revealed him to him. How else? I mean, listen, there were thousands of babies in Israel. How could anybody look out there and say, now, which one of them is God? That's impossible. Apart from God himself, who wants us to know him more than anything else in the world. It's no mystery. A person that comes to Calvary Memorial Church and goes out of here ignorant as to who he is willfully ignorant and does not want to know him. And so in verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now listen to this. Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face. Now notice this. This is not Calvinism. Before all people. a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Boy, I'm telling you, this is the offense of the gospel. This is the offense of Christ. This is the offense of truth, because God's truth is not what we want truth to be. And that's why he was crucified. And that's why many times people all over this town, all over everywhere, maybe even in this church, crucify him every day. Because he gets in the way of what we want life to be. We want our life to be. And he's inconvenient. And he gets in the way of what we want. And this is an attempt to convert God to be the way we are, rather than God converting us to be the way he is. And so you got the conversion contest going on. Who's going to convert who? But then we read a follow-up of another person. In verse 36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years old, about 84 years old. But this was from the time that she had lived with her husband 7 years. And so you can add 7 years to that, be about 91. Then the question is, when did she get married? Well, you know, if she was 20, that'd put her over 100 years old. So, I mean, it depends on how you understand these numbers here. But that's not the point. It says that she departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. That word redemption is a word that is what we're looking for. It's called a remedy. And in view of the fact we're going to die. Now here was an old man by the name of Simeon. He was going to die. And he just thanked God that before it happened, he had seen the Lord Christ. And that is what life is all about. That. It's not about all this other stuff. It's not about getting smart and getting degrees and getting a big job and making a lot of money and doing all that stuff. No, that's not what life's all about. He tells us what life is all about. It's coming to know Jesus Christ before you die, because you're going to die. And then the question is, how are you going to get out of the box? Well, if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, you've lost everything. This is everything. It's Jesus Christ. Trusting him as one Savior. And then here's this woman. Now, 30 years goes by. You add 30 more years to their age, and what you discover is that they're dead. 30 years later, they're dead. So turn to Matthew chapter 27.
Interesting, right, that these two people, as the law demands, are the witnesses that testify to the fact the Savior is God, that God is Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's the two folks that now we have seen.
Mm-hmm.
And how the law establishes that it's by two witnesses that something is established. Notice that those two folks established that thing by the law.
Mm-hmm. Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 27. And let's look at something real interesting here. Brother Dan's been writing about these things in his morning minute But look at Matthew 27 and verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And notice this, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves. And notice this carefully, because it's important to pay attention to the words here, after his resurrection. That's when that happened. It was after the third day when Christ rose from the dead. When he rose from the dead, many of those graves opened up. And these people came out of the graves and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. One of the reasons that it's important to tell people this in our testimonies we witness to people, that Christianity and the Christian faith is a factuality faith. It's an evidential faith. It's a proof faith. We can prove what we believe. There's evidence for what we believe. And it's real world. It's not imaginary. It happened. If it happened, then it's true. If it did not happen, it's a lie. And so the whole integrity of Scripture hinges on this one thing. Did it happen or did it not? That's the whole thing right there. If it did not happen, the whole message of the Bible is a lie. If it did happen, then there's a remedy for getting out of the box. And so the whole issue is it real? The word existential, as is used a lot of times in philosophical writings, has to do with existence. It has to do with real world existence, fact. Things that you can touch, you can pick up, it's there. Christ was either crucified and buried and rose from the dead, or he was not. And if it did not happen, even Paul, greatest evangelist ever lived, said our faith is vain. Our faith is vain. After the manner of men, we have fought with beasts at Ephesus. If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. The best shot at life, as I've said this before in this pulpit, is nature's own. And joining these others running up and down the road so they can live a little bit longer. About the only hope we got is stretching out a little bit longer, a few more inches on this life, because we're going to die, and so are those runners. And so are those people that are consuming these vitamins. That's not a remedy. It is not a remedy for the problem. This theme that runs throughout the Bible, we're going to die. So in view of this, what is our hope? Well, it tells us here that these people got out of the box. After his resurrection, in verse 53, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, I'd like to suggest to you a thought. I do not have scripture to back this up, But like I explained to somebody one time, a lot of times when the Bible does not speak on a subject, you can put a bridge between points, point to point, of things that he did speak on. And what you build the bridge with is logic. God has given us the ability to think in terms of logic. He's given us an imagination. And we can put a bridle on our imagination and on our logic as long as we stay true to Scripture and what is specifically said from point to point. And so I'm going to take you out on a little logical bridge that I believe may make a connection between Simeon and Anna. And I'm going to suggest to you that both of those two people were raised from the dead, right here. And went into the city. And I'll tell you this, there were people that knew who they were. Probably all kinds of people knew who they were. And it doesn't seem to me to make any point whatsoever for these people that were raised from the dead who have been Old Testament saints that were unknown by anybody. Because how do you go into a city and say, look, here I am. Listen, I wouldn't recognize people that lived 50 years ago or 100 years ago, let alone people that, if I lived back, you know, at this time period, and the people that were resurrected were from back in David and Solomon or Isaiah and Jeremiah's day, how are you going to recognize them? We're talking about people that you recognize. We recognize one another. We see ourselves, and we see one another downtown, and hey, how you doing? The Lord packed into these last few weeks of his life on earth thousands and thousands of proofs of who he was. Because the theme of the Bible is identity. And so the most authenticated fact in all of human history is what actually happened some 2,000 years ago when Christ was raised from the dead. Now, folks, he wasn't raised from the dead for his own self, for his own self's sake, because he is the life. So the only reason that he was raised from the dead was for our comfort. The only reason He brought these people out of the graves was for our comfort. I don't have to prove God, because God proved himself who he was. I'm using his evidence as evidence. I don't have to go out and look for it. I've got it right here. He showed himself alive for 40 days by many infallible proofs. And I think it's just amazing and it's exciting the way God wrote the Bible, because when you read these things and later on as you begin to collect all this information and it begins to seem to fit together, there's a reason. Why did God mention Simeon? Why did he mention Anna? I think it's because there are people that love God's word, and I believe this church has got a lot of members in here that love his word, that study the Bible every day. And I believe that it's the experience of many people in this church because of its continuance, the way it has over all the years. Of people, when they read these kinds of things, either on their own or coming to a church service, they have fellowship in these things. Fellowship. Because it's God's word. And it's the truth. And it really happened. Folks, do you realize what fools we would be if this was just religion? This book right here is the truth. It's the truth. And Jesus Christ is fixing to come back. He's fixing to come back. And I can't think of anything that would be more frightening than to leave these doors and not know who he is. That's what the whole Bible is about. It's about coming to know him, who he is. The lover of our souls that died for us on Calvary's cross. A person that would turn away from that deserves to go to hell and burn forever. Because he's the eternally innocent one. And the Lord himself said, "Ye will not come unto me that you might have life." That's what he said. And that's the only reason people ever die and lose their soul is because they will not come unto him that they might have life. I think our time is gone. Yes, it is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've had. Help us to celebrate this occasion today. And to be burdened in our hearts for the countless people we know that are hard to even talk to about these things because they don't want to hear it. But it's such an amazing thing. It's such a contradiction that people could be in such desperate straits, lost, and be offended by somebody that wants to tell them how to live forever. That's a mystery in a lot of ways. But bless in the message that follows. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.